Please be seated and be prayerful. Perhaps close your eyes. Just echo the words in prayer, Jesus, that we've just sung. We're so grateful for the cross, Lord, and what it represents for us. It is there, Lord Jesus, that you brought us into friendship with God. It is there that you dealt with our rebellion and our sinfulness. It is there that you made us family, and then you promised to always be with us, to watch over us, to break down dividing walls, to heal our hearts and lives, and to lead us into eternity. And so we honor your presence here in our midst, Jesus. You are here. We open our hearts to you as we spend time in Scripture. You are the living Word. Thank you that you will lovingly speak to us, teach us, address us, and of course draw us closer to yourself. We are yours, Jesus. Amen. Man, thanks, guys. Thanks, team. Morning, everyone. So I know that there's some people here who were really brave this morning and decided to come to this church for the first time. It does take bravery to do that, and so we'd like to welcome you. Thanks for joining us, and we'd like to know who you are and to give you a visitor's card, and then also to invite you to stay after the service to join us at the visitor's table for some tea, something to drink, and something to eat. But to do that, we just need to give you a card. So if you'd put your hand up and just hold it there for 5-6 seconds. Visitors, right at the back, welcome, sir. Anyone else? You guys over there, welcome. In the front here, ma'am. All right. Any other visitors? Anyone else here for the first time? It's good to you. Right at the back in our naughty corner. Welcome to you, ma'am. I'm going to ask Candice to come forward and just read our text for us today. So we're dealing with a subject today that Brent and I always find challenging. We're going to be talking about money. Over the years as a minister, I've had people come and chat to me and say, you know, I didn't go to church for years. And on the very first Sunday that I went to church, they spoke about money. Can you believe it? And I've never been back again. And so if you're a visitor this morning, just know that we don't talk often about money in this church. I've been here 3.5, heading for 4 years, and I think this may be the second or the third time we've done so in that time. And yet Jesus spoke a lot about money. In fact, if you just look statistically, he spoke more about money than he did about love. And so clearly it's important in our lives, and he knows that. And so he gave us some really simple truths that we can hold on to guide our lives, and we want to address those this morning. But to help you this morning, not to feel that I'm preaching on this so that we can get more of your money, we won't actually do an offering today. We normally do an offering, but we have put a plate up front here. And so if you're part of this family and you want to worship with giving, then perhaps in the last song or after the service, you can come and put your worship offering in the plate in front. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. Candice is going to be reading from the Message. We don't normally read from the Message, normally from the ESV, but it's a parable. And the Message is written in such a way that's kind of parable-like, and so it's easy on our ears. She will read for us from verse 1 through to verse 13. Thanks, Candice.
Jesus said to his disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that a manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books.' The manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? I've lost my job as a manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. Then, when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses.' Then he went at it. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. He said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said, 'Here, take your bill. Sit down here, quick now. Write 50. To the next, he said, "And you? What do you owe?" He answered, 100 sacks of wheat. He said, "Take your bill, write in 80. Now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They're on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials, so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. Jesus went on to make these comments. If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're a crook in small things, you'll be a crook in big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of the store? No worker can serve two bosses. He'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and the bank.
Thanks, Katie. Right, a bit of humor just to set us on the right course. It's a little something that someone wrote, I'm not sure who, called If. So listen to these words. If you can live without caffeine, if you can be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him or her, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, if you can honestly say that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, gender, preference, or politics, then you have almost reached the same level of spiritual development as your dog. Moral of the story, I think we take ourselves too seriously. I think we take ourselves too seriously. As we tackle the sermon series about Simplify, I suspect that the reason that our lives are so fragmented and as full and as so complex and as rushed as they are is because so much of what we do is self-inflicted around our own comfort zones, trying to make our own lives make sense. We really are the center of our own stories. And I really am speaking to myself. As Brent and I always say, we're preaching to ourselves when we're standing up front here. We know ourselves that our own lives are at times a mess, and we are responsible for that. I think it's particularly true when you talk about money, because on the whole, most of us in this room will use our money in order to meet our needs and wants. We use our money in order to fluff up our lives artificially, to make them comfortable. And so a lot of what we spend our time and money on has to do with making our lives, we think, better, making them more comfortable, more safe. And we do that for ourselves, and we do that for our children. So outwardly, it seems like the right thing, but the reality is, of course, that money doesn't satisfy. Resources, fluffing up our lives doesn't make a difference internally. They are external things. And so some of the things that I'm going to say this morning may challenge you deeply. It hopefully won't offend anyone. It's possible. But I'm trying to get to the heart of what God is trying to say to us around money matters in our lives. And what I realize over the years in my own walk with Jesus and as I search Scripture is that money can often be too important for us, that we get some sort of significance and some kind of meaning out of money and what it offers for us. And so I want to say to you that that's not what God intended. It's not what God had in mind when he made us. He didn't intend for you and I to get any meaning or any significance from finances, from money. Let me say that again because it's important. I don't think that God intended for you and I to get any meaning or any significance from money and how we use it. Nothing whatsoever. We understand that God, of course, places resources in our lives because he's our Father. He said he would provide for us. And so when there is provision put in our lives, that's from the heart of God. In fact, James 1:17 puts it beautifully when it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Our dad wants to take care of us. Our father wants to look after us, meet all our needs. The psalmist puts it beautifully. It's one of one of the psalms that I've tried to memorize and hold on to. It says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Never seen the righteous. The psalmist says that. God looks after his children. So we have provision. We have God putting finances in our lives. It's from him. Money is from God. He puts it in our lives. But that is not the end. We are not the end of God's provision. It's not meant to come to us and end with us. God, in fact, wants to partner with us in making a difference in other people's lives and in fact in the world. You see, Jesus said, I've come to make all things new, and so he's in the transformation business. He's a transformation specialist. He wants to change our world. And yes, he does it supernaturally in the power of his Spirit, but Jesus also does it through you and through me. And he does that through the resources that he's placed in your life and in mine. He wants to change the world through you and me. In our scripture text for today, Jesus contrasts money management of those outside his kingdom with those who belong to his kingdom. What he's saying is that we are meant to do money differently to the world. And so a couple of things really, I'm just going to touch on them to put them up on the screen so you can be aware of them. The real meat follows on after that. So Jesus teaches in the text that we read that people of the light do money differently. They do it smartly. And so he said their streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. And Jesus says, I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right. Just kind of saying, you've got to do money differently to the world, but I want you to learn from them because they're quite smart with money, but I want you to do it in a smart and right way. Use your money in a way that glorifies and pleases me. It's the first thing Jesus said in that text. The second thing that Jesus taught in the text is that money is a tool. It is a resource. In verse 9, he said, I tell you, use your worldly wealth. Use it. It's a tool. Use it. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's kind of saying, yeah, I'm giving it to you. Use it wisely. Then he teaches us to be faithful with what we do have. So he's making sure there's balance. Yeah, use the money, but I want you to use it in a way that shows faithfulness to me as the provider. He said that whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Is what God asks. It's kind of saying the way you and I handle our wealth on earth is a precursor to what he can trust us with in terms of eternity. It's quite weighty stuff, isn't it, when you pause and think about it. If he can trust us in the small matters of our management, he can trust us with a lot of other stuff that is potentially kingdom and eternity shaping. And then the last thing Jesus teaches in that text, really important, is that we can't have two masters. Cannot serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or the bank, as the text said. A heart needs to belong to only one master. So Jesus taught these as a kind of a precursor to what I'm about to say. They kind of form a foundation stone for three ways in which I believe people who belong to Jesus need to spend their money. It's very simple, actually, this morning. Very simple teaching. Three ways that people who belong to Jesus need to spend their money. The first is that we need to live within God's current provision for our life. So the first thing is we spend our money. But we spend it in such a way that is within the parameters of what God has provided for us. God has entrusted to each of us a certain amount. So everyone in this room is going to be different. For reasons that I don't understand, that God should be so generous to me, undeserved, unearned, He's placed so much in my life. Trust me, I've done nothing to deserve it. For reasons He gives some people more and other people less. One of the questions maybe you can ask Him when you get to heaven as to how He decided. But the point is that He looks at you and me and He says, you need this much provision in terms of what I'm doing in your life. And the impact that I want to make on you. And in fact, Scripture seems to indicate that the less money you're given, the more blessed you are. Isn't that revolutionary? Scripture seems to teach that, kind of warns those who are given a lot. You guys, I'm expecting a lot from you. There's a huge responsibility with us. There's huge accountability with us. In fact, he said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It says it's tough for rich people to get into heaven. And it says, blessed are the poor. Matthew taught that. And so we may think it's the other way around. But anyway, God has chosen to give each of you a certain amount of finances, and then he wants you to live within it. Now, that provision in everyone in this room, and I can say everyone, is generous, and I want to illustrate it for you because I think many of you think you're not rich. So there's a website called the globalrichlist.com. And I went on there and I just crunched some numbers, and I'm going to use this rope to help illustrate it. So if we were to say this rope is the range of 7 billion people on this planet, of which this is the poorest person on this end, and on the tip of that little thread over there is the richest person on this end. So this is the scale of people who live on this planet. Okay, so if you earn 300,000 rand per annum, then you fall in the top 0.24%. I don't even think that's it, but there we go. If you earn 300,000 rand per annum in your household, then you're in the top 0.24% of the world. Okay, if you earn 150,000 rand household income in your house, then you are in the top 1.55%. So, shucks, I don't even worth bothering moving my finger. You're in the top 1.5% of the world if you earn 150,000 rand. If you earn 50,000 rand per annum, then you're in the top 17%. So let's say that's there, maybe a bit more. So if you earn 50,000 rand per annum household income, then you're in this top 17% of the world. Let's go find halfway. For you to form in the bottom half of this continuum, you would need to earn less than 7,000 rand a year. Can you hear me? Half of the world's population lives on less than 7,000 rand a year. Are we rich? Unbelievably so. Every single person in this room. Unbelievably rich. The reality is that God has been more than generous to us. We are wealthy. And yet, many of us are living beyond the parameters of that wealth. Many of us are trying to extend the amount that God gave to you. You're saying it's not enough. I need more. And so you've gone beyond that, and that's what's called debt. The Bible has a lot to say about debt, a hang of a lot to say about debt. Not very nice things to say about debt. Because the reality is debt is a slave. I'm going to touch on that in just a moment. I'll come back to that. And so we are called to be content with whatever God has allocated to us. Paul says it beautifully in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through whom he gives me strength. And then he finishes that text off by saying, and my God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. So God has been extravagantly generous to us. And so to want more than that is, in fact, to dishonor God. Now, the capitalist society that you and I are very much shaped by tells us that more is better. It teaches us to be consumers. And somehow cons us into believing that the more we have, the more we consume, the more whole we are, the more complete our lives will look. But of course, I know you know that it's a con. That it's, in fact, a distorted lie. It doesn't mean anything at all. And so as people of the light, we live within the parameters of God's provision. And I spoke about debt. Bill Hybels says that debt comes from wanting more than God's current provision for your life and arranging ways to get there. That's where debt comes. And it, in fact, enslaves us. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. And the reality is if you've got debt, then you are a slave to someone. And God doesn't want that for you. He only wants one master, and that is him. And so if we are to know financial freedom, then we need to live within or below God's current provision for your life. And if you're not there yet, today can be the day to start doing so. Today can be the day to start saying, I'm going to live within God's provision. I am not going to extend that any further. I will not dishonor him by extending it. And I'm going to make some moves and some changes in order to claim back my life. I want you to put a stake in the ground today if you're one of those people that lives beyond your means. Put the stake in the ground and say, beginning today, I commit to live joyfully within God's current provision in my life. Today is the day. Are you living within God's provision for you? Secondly, We're taught to be generous. So the first is spend, but within God's parameters. Secondly, be generous. God has built enough margin into his provision for you to be generous. Did you know that? He gave you enough so that you can give some of it away. He factored that into the equation when he trusted you with a certain amount. We were quite blessed by one of my sons a couple of years ago had some money, and he felt just in a compulsion to give some of it away. And he came up to us afterwards with a wide look in his eyes. I remember it so clearly, saying, "Dad, you won't believe how good I feel after giving that money away." Just something shifted within his heart. Just the realization, something dawned that when you're generous, when you give, something just within your heart clicks into a different gear that feels good. You know what I'm talking about? When you give, when you're able to be generous. Generosity is ultimately really, really good for us. And God knows it. And so he's given you enough to be able to be generous. And so I invite you to live with an open ear to heaven in terms of your monthly income. How much of this can I and do I want to give away, Lord? How much am I meant to pass on to others? So we live with this ear to heaven, listening for opportunities to share that wealth, that generosity with other people. And maybe strangers, it may be friends or people who work with you. It may be someone in a Christian family. It may be a missionary. It may be an organization that takes care of the vulnerable and the poor. See, God wants to use us to bless others. He wants to use us in our giving to take care of the poor and the needy and the vulnerable. He wants to harness our resources that he's placed in our care to change the world, to bring his kingdom's influence on earth. Imagine what a society would look like if every single Christian was generous with their money. I think the world would look different. Do you agree with me? I think it would look different. I think it would be a far more just place to live in. I want to pause here for a moment and talk about beggars, because one of the places that many of us feel a compulsion to give and show generosity is to those who beg. And I need to perhaps just talk about something with a caution sign. So I think there are times that the Holy Spirit in you, as you're listening with that ear to heaven, will say, give. You'll meet someone outside the shop. Someone will come and knock on your door. And just inside yourself, you know, I need to give something to this person and obey. Everything else may be saying, this is a con, da-da-da, just give. If the Holy Spirit tells you to give, you give, no questions asked, nothing expected back. But I want to say to you, do it only if God tells you to. If anyone else ever comes up to you and asks for money, then you say no. You don't give. And that's hard for us Christians to do, because we feel better about ourselves when we do. And also, someone being poor is a challenge to our own wealth, and I understand all those dynamics. But over many, many years of ministry, of having people come to the church, of people coming to my window at the car, of people coming to my house, over many years I've worked out there's a pattern to this. And so whenever I've taken the time to actually follow up on people's stories, I've found out generally that they're either con artists, and there are millions of them out there. They really are just lying. There's no truth to their story. Okay? That's the first possibility. The second possibility is that they're just lazy. They're quite happy with their lot. We're chatting about it beforehand. Someone offered a job to one of these guys down at the robots, one of the ladies actually, and she just started swearing at the guy. Not interested. The placard said, offer me a job. Offered her a job and just got foul language in response. They don't really want to work. So that's a reality. It's just sad. It's a reality. But the third option is very real, is that you have in front of you someone who's made a lot of bad choices. Just made a series of bad choices in their life that has led them to where they are. And I want to say to you that your instinct is just to bail them out. But in fact, they are most times in that situation because of a lot of bad choices, and they actually have to be helped to make right choices. You hearing me? So the most kind thing that you can do is to send them to an organization that takes people in that situation and moves them forward. So you've got ministries like MESS, M-E-S, which is down here in Belleville. I'm a fan. I'm a big fan of MESS. They are phenomenal in terms of the projects and policies and schemes and people that they've got. Most of them love Jesus. And they take people from these destitute situations, and they have a holistic approach. They minister to them physically. They minister to them emotionally. And they minister to them spiritually. And they help them move from a place of absolute destitution. And if they will work and walk with MESS, they will actually find themselves reestablished in community. They're just incredible at that. And so the biggest favor you can do someone is to point them to one of those organizations. FCD is another one, for Santa Claus Center for Development, that trains people and helps them find jobs. So what am I saying? Give responsibly. If you're going to give to make a difference, give to guys like this. When you have people coming to you, point them to these organizations. And so we have got a guy who used to work in this church. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. He used to work here. Was here for a few years, had a good job, paid a really good salary, and fortunately decided to steal and was caught on two occasions. And so we had to let him go. Now this gentleman still hangs around the church on many Sundays with a story. And I want to say to you, we've invested tens of thousands of rands into this guy in terms of trying to move him forward, in terms of trying to holistically change his life. And he doesn't listen or respond to anything that we've tried to do. So we believe that Jesus led us just to wash our hands off him. Now, that sounds harsh to some of you, but we think that by giving to him, we're helping him stay dysfunctional and broken. And in fact, he's become such a habitual liar that we're helping him to sin. Does that make sense to you? When we're enabling his lifestyle, we're actually enabling him to stay disconnected from Jesus. And so the biggest thing you can do for him is to get him one of these booklets from Mess. Little booklet, you can get it from Tiger Valley. We've got a couple at the back there. It's got a 5 rand voucher. He goes down to Mess, he gets a meal if he's hungry, gets a meal, but he gets into the system. Because once you're there, they say, come work with us. Let's change your life. Give him this booklet. I suspect, knowing the gentleman, he's going to throw it in the bin, but perhaps you want to give him the opportunity to move his life forward. So just a little bit of an aside around giving generously. They also need to be wise in our giving. Secondly, let's move on. We give to God as an act of worship. So we give out there, but we give to God as an act of worship. Some people call it tithing. You've heard that language, most of you, tithing your income. I like to use the term worshipful giving, because God has shown me to give different, or shown us as a family to give different amounts at different times. So when you give in worship, you're kind of acknowledging the fact that everything comes from God, and you want to worship him by saying thank you. It's an act of worship to give of your income to God. Malachi 3, 9, verse 11 puts it in rather direct language, scary language. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, God says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room in the store for us. I don't want to talk a lot about this except to say, God doesn't really need your money because he's got it all anyway. Does that make sense? He's got all the money in the world. But he knows that us worshiping him with our money shows gratitude, and gratitude is good for us. And he knows worshiping him with his money shows that we trust him, that there will be enough at the end of the month, that he is our Father and that he will take care of us. And so it is a great act of worship to God when we bring our worshipful offering into the church. No guilt this morning. It's not meant to accuse anyone. We, of course, reflect on our records of giving at the church, and our sense is that very few of you are giving in a way that reflects God's generosity in our lives. You're missing out on one of life's great joys. I'll put it as simply as that. You're missing out on one of life's great joys, and that is to give in worship. Lastly, save. Save. Proverbs 6, verse 6, one of those little scriptures tucked away in nowhere, and yet it's quite beautiful. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in the harvest. Ant's clever. When there's seasons of abundance, it saves, it stores away. Now, the reality is for everyone in this room, winter is going to come. Financial winters are going to come to everyone, I'm guessing, at some point. You're going to get retrenched. Your business is not going to go so good. You're going to take a pay cut. Someone's going to get ill, and it's going to cost some finances. The fridge and the washing machine and the dog get sick all in the same 3 weeks. And there's a whole bunch of stuff happens. So winter comes in all of our lives. But if we're wise, like the ant, and like Jesus, and like the rest of Scripture teaches, we've put some money away. I think we know this. All financial experts will say we need to save. And so whilst my family is anything but experts on money management, we find it helpful to take our budget We draw up a budget each month, and 10% first on top column goes to God and some other stuff that we give to people, organizations, missionaries, etc. Then we take 15% of our money and it goes towards short and long-term savings. So it goes away. It used to be 10, 10, 80, you remember? Well, we're living longer. So now it's 10, 15. And then we take 75% of what God has given to us and we live within the 75%. It's a very simple illustration. But we kind of build our financial plan around that. Build savings into your budget. So we spend within the parameters of God's generosity, we give it away, and then we give away generously, and then we save. Simple, isn't it? So simple. It's just God. Helps us manage our money in a way that's life-giving and not a noose around our necks. So let me close. There's been a lot of movies made about treasures, stories told, books written about hidden treasures. And the common thread in all of those stories is that the people who find out about the treasure, they get the treasure map. What do? They do anything they can to find the treasure. You know the stories in the movies I'm talking about? Indiana Jones. They will do anything in order to get the treasure. They'll harness all resources. They will pay any price. They will sacrifice anything. They will go to any lengths to find the treasure. Treasures do that to us. I want to say to you that my most important statement this morning is that Jesus is the treasure. Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else that you try and fluff up your life with to make it more comfortable and meaningful counts at all. The only thing that satisfies the hunger and the deep thirst within each and every one of our souls this morning is Jesus Christ himself, the person of Jesus, not the idea of Jesus, not the religion of Jesus, not the church of Jesus. Jesus himself is the one that satisfies. He is worth forsaking all else. He is worth giving up all else. He is worthy of me bringing everything I am and have and placing it at his feet in worship. You see, ultimately, God doesn't want your money. He really just wants you, friendship with you. But the reality is God knows, and I know as a pastor and as a human being, that when God has got my money, he's got me. We have a saying as ministers, the last thing to be converted is a person's pocket. We've just experienced that as a truth. The last thing to be converted is a person's wallet or pocket, bank accounts. And so God knows when he's got your money, he's got you. God wants you. And so it's really just a simple question this morning. Does God have your money? Does God have you? Amen.